Let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to the book of Philippians, chapter 1. And also, once we get there, I want you to turn to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 2. So Philippians, chapter 1. I enjoyed those hunting stories this morning. Did you enjoy those? Living up there in northern Michigan, I love to hunt. I like to rifle hunt, but my passion up there was bow hunting. And I like to get all camouflaged up and get my bow and arrow out. And they told me, if you ever get lost out there, just shoot 3 times in the air and help will come. And so I got lost one day. Nobody came to look for me. And I shot 3 shots in the air, and nobody heard me. Some of you will get that later. Philippians chapter 1. Pastor Hunter's dad shot Bambi's dad. Pastor Hunter, he shot Bambi. Ask him one day, what that deer you shot that had the white spots on it? When you look at that scope, they do look a little bit bigger than they are, but you can ask about that one day. He felt bad. He actually buried Bambi, so they do taste good. All right, they're looking in the book of Nehemiah, first of all, Nehemiah chapter 2, and this is a verse that we've been looking at, and many people have been reading, especially during our building program. I'm excited about our building program. It's uncomfortable during a building program, isn't it? Where everything's different, and we're coming in through the back doors, and the parking's all, you know, just discombobulated is a good word. But it's exciting to see the progress, and it's exciting to think about, you know, what the Lord's going to do here and with our building. And pretty soon, it's just going to be old hat, where we'll just be used to having the nice restrooms up there and the additional stairway to the balcony, and we'll be able to, in the rain, we'll be able to stay dry, and it'll be just exciting. But the verse we're looking at is in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse number 18. I'll just read it again. It says, "Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's word that he had spoken unto me. And they said," let's read this together, "let us rise up and build." Let's read it one more time. "Let us rise up and build." What's that second word in that sentence? Let, what's the word? Us. So is that one person or a bunch of people? Is it everybody? Yes. "Let us rise up and build." So they strengthened their hands for this good work. And, you know, you study this passage in Nehemiah, and it's speaking about how they did a physical building project, how the walls of Jerusalem were knocked down because of the invaders and just through neglect, and how the city was deteriorated, and how having the walls broken, they were in a defenseless position. And so Nehemiah went and he led that. And I believe it was 52 days or 54 days or some way in that 50 range. These definitely were not Baptists, because the Baptists, it would take them, you know, 5 years to get a building project done. But these people here, they got it done in 52 days. They had one mind. Their mindset was, "Let us rise up and build." So every able-bodied man, they took part. If you go and you study Nehemiah, the enemies were there. So they would have in one hand, they would have their weapon, and in the other hand, they'd have their tools for building. And that's just how they did it, and they got the job done. And when we talk about how we're doing our building project, and it's very exciting, once again, to see what the Lord is doing. And we are building through our donations and giving to the Lord, and we're excited for the day when it will all be done. But that's a physical building project. Now, our church, if we came to a time in the United States where meeting in this house would be illegal, and really, truthfully, that day is coming in this country. It happens all over the world. That's just how Satan, what he wants to do is he wants to drive the church underground. And if we ever lost our freedom and we could not meet in this building, but instead had to go out into the middle of the Everglades and kind of find a dry spot over there and meet, would we still have the church out there? Yes. Because the church is not a building. The church is what? as people, as us. We could have the biggest building in the world. We could have the smallest building in the world. We could meet in a storefront. We still would be Plantation Baptist Church. And we don't want to neglect our building, but sometimes we need to focus on the people. And I want you to turn to the book of Philippians, chapter number 1. What I want to encourage you to do, and my point tonight is this: we all need to participate and have a part in the building of this facility. It is our duty as a member of Plantation Baptist Church to follow our pastor in the vision that he has cast in the building. But I know Pastor Hunter, and you have heard through his messages in the last couple weeks that he's not just worrying about the building, the facilities. He wants us to build people. He wants us to be used in people's lives. If this building burnt down, it would be okay because we would still be together. Our lives, the lives of the people in this room and at different services through the week, those lives are far more important than the building. And sometimes we can lose sight of that. And just as we're doing a great job all participating and let us rise up and build, I want to give you a challenge to rise up and build in the lives of people. If you look in the book of Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, the Apostle Paul says this: only let your conversation or your lifestyle, the way you live, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. So he's saying, Philippians, I want you to live like Christians should. I want you, when people look at you, to look at your lifestyle and say, you know, this person's a good person. He's obeying God. He's a good Christian. And then he says that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye may stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That term, striving together, I'll explain that verse to you, what that means in a second. But it is very similar to the statement of Nehemiah where they said, let us rise up and build. You see, they had a physical mission to accomplish, and the people saw that it was their responsibility, and then they got involved, and they accomplished their task. And we're doing that here. But also, we need to strive together to build people's lives. Let's pray before we continue our study. Father, we love you tonight. And Lord, I ask you to use me for your honor and glory. Lord, there's much busyness going on. We had a funeral this weekend. Lord, we had a great day in your house. In a few hours, the young people will all be here, and we'll take that great group of young people to North Carolina. But right now, Lord, as we pause in this service, Lord, I pray that you will just help us to focus upon what you have for us for this time. Lord, I thank you for laying this message upon my heart. And Lord, I pray that you help me to preach it in your power. Lord, I pray that you be glorified and honored. And I pray that you challenge us to be used of you in the building of people's lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Bible here uses this term, strive together for the faith of the gospel. That literally means strive together is the Greek word soon athleo. Soon is a Greek word meaning together. And athleo is a word that we get the word athletics from. And so it's using the word, the concept of teamwork. Of teamwork. A great preacher once said, teamwork makes the dream work. And just like those people in the Nehemiah's day saw that they needed to work on a physical project, and they said, we're going to rise up and build. We as believers, we as the body of Plantation Baptist Church, we have taken the challenge and to be a part of a physical project. On top of that, not instead, but on top of that, in addition to it, we need to take the challenge of building people's lives. We need to have the teamwork of striving together for the gospel. Do you know that LeBron James cannot win a championship by himself? He has to have a team. You know that, the Dolphins, they can't win anything, but Tim Tebow, he's very good. But he can't win anything on his own. He needs the team to work. Do you know that Rambo can't win a war? You know that? He's got to have a bunch of guys with Rambo. I don't know. But you need a group. You never see you know, even in the Olympics, you see the teams and how they are working together. Even the athletes. Are you watching the Olympics? When can you ever watch fencing on TV? I mean, that is really cool. But even that person that's fencing by himself, one-on-one, he still has a team behind him. He has his coaches, he has his mentors, he has his people, his trainers. The teamwork makes the dream work. And what the Lord is saying here is that we need to strive together like a team. Like a team, and strive together for the gospel. The vision is being cast by our pastor, and it's our responsibility to catch that vision and then to get involved. And that's what I want to communicate to you tonight. I want to give you some direction and guidance for striving together for the gospel of Jesus Christ. The first thing, I've got 3 points, and Lord willing, we will be out here early. And all God's people said, amen. That's a lie. I've never been early in my life, so we'll see. We'll see about that. Philippians 1:27. How do we strive together for the gospel? Well, the most important thing here is we're striving together in the verse for the faith of the what? Gospel. Our mission is to build lives here at the church. Our mission is to reach people with the gospel. It's neat to see the little things in our church. We have we're starting a coffee shop out there, right? Because our kitchen is not really in existence right now. But we have a miniature coffee shop. My mother-in-law today was like, where's the coffee at? It's right over there. And, oh, that's pretty neat. Went over there and got coffee. And do you know that people make that happen? And do you know that that is a part of reaching people with the gospel? Now, how does that fit in? It's just coffee. Well, that's a part of reaching people with the gospel. If there's no coffee, then people are grumpy, all right? And then they don't listen, and they're uncomfortable, and they don't want to be here at church. And, well, they don't have coffee, so I'm not coming back, all right? If you have coffee, then that's important. Do you know that the nursery is vital, vital to people getting saved? Because if I had to watch my kid in the service, then no one would be able to hear anything because I'd be, you know, whooping them in church, right? They'd be screaming. The babies would be crying. The mothers that come here and drop their kids off, they would be not having a good nursery. They would be thinking about them over there, but they see what a great nursery we have, a clean nursery. Some of you go in there, you clean that nursery, and nobody's looking. And what you're doing is you're making the gospel able to be presented. Singing in the choir, if the people they come for hours. Every song that we sing on a Sunday takes a couple hours of practice over time. When we have groups come up here, they don't just show up on Sunday morning and go, hey, let's sing a song. I mean, they'll be here 4 or 5 hours through different weeks, just after work coming here, and they'll work together. And all those things work together for the gospel. Those of you that are thinking about being in the Awana program or working with the youth or teach Sunday school or teach an adult class, or if you're like a care group leader in your class and different things like that, you give announcements in your class, all of those things are wrapped up in the giving of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And everybody's job is important. There's not one person in this room that can say, well, I don't have anything to do. I mean, that person that's on the team, on the soccer team or the basketball team or the hockey team or the football team, everybody has a job. No, in a football team, if you can't perform on the field, then they cut you, right? And we don't have cuts here at Plantation Baptist Church, but you are vital. You are vital. We'll talk about that in a moment. But we need to understand that we need to strive together, work together as a team for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to understand that everything we do is for the gospel. So when we make the coffee, we need to consciously think that that is for the gospel. When they change diapers, and one of the ladies said, Jay, you don't have any diapers in your bag, I'm putting a girl's diaper on your son, all right? So, great, all right, he's got a girl's diaper. But you know what? That's a part of the gospel. That is. You need to think, okay, are you changing these babies? It's for the gospel. You're teaching that class for the gospel. You're giving your tithe for the gospel. And when we realize that we are striving together, we are working together for the gospel, we realize that each of us have the responsibility to have a part in the preaching of God's word. When a person is saved here at church, the lady got saved, probably sitting right over there today. She was greeted by somebody. Someone said hi. She might have gone to a Sunday school class. She was probably driven from her car to this building by our golf cart ministry. And that's a pretty cool ministry, the golf cart ministry. Everybody had a part in that. It's not just the preacher that has a part in it. It's us as a team. When one player on the team scores a goal, though he may be a superstar, the team still wins, right? It's not like he just gets the credit. The team wins. And when we understand that our mission needs to be gospel-focused, then that helps us. That changes us in our outlook a little bit. You know, there's a lot of churches that, you know, how would I say this? We got to realize what we're not. We're not here as a country club. Now, I've been a member of a country club church before. And at a country club church, if you're not on the in crowd, then nobody talks with you. All right, I was a member of blank, blank Baptist Church in South Carolina. All right, I won't say it because, you know, don't want to offend anybody. But I was there for a year, and the only person that talked to me was the pastor. All right, I was there, a member there for a year. My grandmother, she was at the time 75 years old. She would go around looking for a seat downstairs. We had like this, it was a big bottom floor and then a big balcony. And she would look for a seat, but what everybody would do between Sunday school and church is instead of taking their Bibles to Sunday school, they would leave the Bible in the seat and reserve their seat. And so that was like the unpardonable sin is to move somebody's Bible. So my grandmother's looking all around, looking a place to sit. No, you can't sit here, This is my seat. And so my grandma, she'd have to go way up in the balcony, climb all those stairs and kind of hobble up there. And nobody cared about her. And guys, let me tell you, it's a big church, but that's not us. We're not a country club. You know, we're not about, it's not a group of friends getting together. We're not here to just kind of, you know, have a good time and we're not a compound where like we're supposed to keep everybody out and, you know, people that don't look like us or smell like us or talk the way we do or vote the way we don't keep them out. We're here to bring people in. Sometimes people will come and they may not have that Christian background that we have. And sometimes people in different churches, not here, but in different churches, they kind of look at people and they ostracize people. And they'll kind of point, oh, do you see that person? And look at that person. And that's human nature, but that's not what we are. We're not a rock concert. There's a church in our community that says their commercial is it a rock concert? No. Is it a nightclub? No, it's church. All right? And we're not that, by the way. We are definitely not that. All right, we are not the Joel Osteen show where pastor gets up there and he doesn't have Joel Osteen hair. All right, but like doesn't get up there and tell about how wonderful your life can be and you have your best life now. He preaches the word of God and sometimes it cuts you to the heart. And I thank God that we're not just this feel good, everybody hold hands and sing kumbaya together. Right? That gets old real quick. That doesn't solve our problems in our lives. We're not that. What we are is we are a church that wants to reach people with the gospel. We are people that want people to get saved. It was exciting. On Wednesday night, we had three young people accept Christ as Savior in that room. Well, you guys were out here praying, and I believe Malcolm was preaching. I'm going through a lesson on the top 10 objections to Christianity. And last week was, why would a loving God send people to hell? And we talked about that. And it was cool because three visitors were there. And you start preaching about hell, they really start listening. And three young people accepted the Lord. And one of them, actually all of those young people, were invited by other teenagers. I mean, it was really cool. Daniel brought his friend to class the other day, and he had a part in advancing the gospel by reaching his friend, and his friend came and accepted Christ as Savior because he invited him. And it's exciting to see people bring their friends and their loved ones and their coworkers. Last week, you could say, Pastor Jay, man, you seem really excited on Sunday night. Well, guess what? It was one of my unsaved friends who out of the blue showed up in church. He asked me, hey, can I go to your church? And I said, yeah. And he was sitting right over there. And it was like putting hamburgers in front of a pit bull. I was like, going after him. And, you know, like, man, why are you preaching the gospel on a Sunday night? Because my buddy Lewis was sitting right over there. I was so excited to see him there. And it was awesome to see that. You know, and we're excited about reaching people. But I want to challenge you where it's not just some people doing it. Just like they said, let us rise up and build, where everybody felt the responsibility to participate in the building project of the walls around Jerusalem. The same way, I want all of us to feel that personal pressure and that personal responsibility to strive together, to be a part of the team, to reach people with the gospel. I want us to realize that we need to be in our lives during the week, and when we're interacting with unsaved people, that's especially when that mindset of, oh, I got to be part of this team to strive together with the gospel. That means when I'm at work or I'm with unsaved people, I need to have a good testimony. And I need to live an obedient Christian life in front of them. Because if I don't shine my light for Jesus, then they're not going to listen to the words I say. And it also means that I have to have boldness in my life to where a person may confront me in some things about my Christianity, and I got to have the boldness to answer them and not be timid about it. And that's kind of a situation that happened to me, and eventually my friend remember a couple weeks ago I said, man, a guy said, hey, do you really believe that Jesus is the Son of God? And I told him, I absolutely believe that with all my heart. Well, that guy that was sitting there on Sunday night, hope he's not here. All right, the guy that was sitting last, he's the guy that asked me that question. And I was right in front of people, a bunch of unsaved people, he asked me that. And I said, I believe that with all my heart. And for whatever reason, that clicked with him, and he came to hear the gospel. We need, on the outside world, we need to realize that we need to strive together. Sometimes it's a long-term investment. You know, sometimes you may have a person that does not know the Lord and you have a relationship. Maybe they're your friend, a coworker, a family member, just somebody on your street. And you need to take and make that effort to get to know them and start kind of showing your light to them and start saying, hey, wait, their car, you know, our neighbors the other day, they're like, oh, you guys must go to church because your car is always gone on Sunday. And they recognize that. And your neighbors recognize that. And just having that long-term investment where you're shining your light for Jesus that allows you to get to the moment where you can invite them. And I love a church. Can I tell you this? I love to have a church that we can invite people to and not get embarrassed. You know, sometimes people think, well, you know, I'm glad we don't have a pastor that, oh no, here he goes again, all right? He doesn't do that. All right, you can take a person that you know, can be very hostile to Christianity. And I can really say that I could feel totally comfortable bringing them here. I've been to other churches where I'd be like, oh, brother, I want to crawl under this seat, but not here. And we're part of something special. I'm thankful for a pastor like that is bold. And really, this is a place that we can invite people to and bring people to. We need to realize that our personal ministry, the number one thing, is to reach souls for Jesus Christ, to realize that it's your responsibility to give the gospel. So the first direction in striving together is that we need to realize that we need to strive together for the gospel. The gospel needs to be our central focus. Everything we do needs to be gospel motivated. Our heartbeat should be not to build this church to be really big, because we could do things and build this to be really big, all right, very easily. But it's different than having a gospel focus. When we want to reach lives and reach people and reach families with the gospel, that needs to be our engine. That needs to be our motive. That needs to be our motor for all that we do here at Plantation Baptist Church. So you guys understand that? All right, let's go to step number two. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. This is a little bit of an extension of that. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. I like this verse here. You know, they have Alcoholics Anonymous, they have Narcotics Anonymous, and they also have Ministry Anonymous for ministry addicts. Look at here, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 15. I beseech you, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanas, that is of the first fruits of Achaia. So this guy named Stephanas, he is one of the first people saved in the city of Achaia, that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. I once heard a preacher one time preach, my name is Stephanas and I'm an addict. And you know what? I think one of the things we can do as a team, rising up together to build in people's lives and to reach people with the gospel, we need to understand that each person that's a member of this church is responsible to get involved in the ministry and to take personal ownership of that ministry. Now, what does that mean? Well, really, the truth is God describes this church as a body. Every part of your body has a function. every cell of your body is working. It's doing something. And the cells in your body that don't do anything, that are there just to take things, what those are called, they're called cancer. And we try to get rid of those things. But of the trillions of cells in your body, every one of them is functioning. And when one cell isn't functioning, then it causes other cells to stop functioning, and the body breaks down. And what we need to realize is that every person is responsible to get addicted to ministry. We need to have that heart where we get involved and take ownership. There's many things. You know that Jesus said the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are what? Few. Do you know that if every person, do you know that we have a good sized choir, but we need more people in the choir? You know, I had a lady come up to me today and say, "Hey, Brother Jay, can I sing in the choir?" I said, "Sing a solo for me right now." Did I do that? No, I put them on the spot. Made them sing a solo in front of the choir later. No, I'm just kidding. But you know what? Hey, Brother Jay, can I? Another person today, "Hey, can I maybe work in the youth ministry?" I'm like, yeah. I didn't say, "Well, we've got too many people. You know, the laborers are many." No, the laborers are few. We're looking for a few good men. We're looking for a few good ladies. We're looking for people to get involved. And what happens is we can come to this church and we can be spectators here. And is it more fun to watch a game or to play in the game? Those Olympians, they're having the time of their life. All right, they're out there. There's all those screaming fans in that stadium, and that's really cool. Like my daughter today, she loves horses, and God gave her the gift. They had equestrian horse riding all afternoon, and they were doing dressage, where the horses do all those tricks. You know, they jump around and do all those things. My daughter didn't move all afternoon, and she loved that. And you know what? They were clapping. The Queen of England's granddaughter was one of the Olympians, and it was really cool to watch that. And I just threw that in. I don't know why. But, they were clapping for her, all right? And, you know, they were cheering for her in this big stadium. But that girl was having way more fun. That horse was having way more fun participating than watching. And, you know, church, you may say, you know, I come here and, man, I just don't get fed. And, you know, maybe I got to go to a different church. Maybe I just watch that guy on TV with the curly hair that just, you know, talks sugary all the time. And no, you need to get involved. You need to get involved. If your spiritual life is feeling like it's dry, then the reason why is you're not functioning. You're just sitting there, and you're like a cancer in the body. And what you can do is, I thank God that He doesn't cut us out. What He does is He challenges us, and we say, "Lord, will You use me?" And then what happens is God opens up an opportunity. And you may, like some people today, this morning, this morning we talked about camp. We had two or three young people that they would just call me the other day. They said, "Brother Jay, I don't have it." And, you know, I gave just a short challenge. I didn't give a commercial. I didn't play a violin. I didn't show sad pictures of sad kids missing camp and pouting. I didn't do that. But people came up to me and said, "Hey, Jay, I'll take care of that young person." And you know what? So, it was so awesome to see people come together. And some people said, "This is all I have." And that all that person had was enough to bring that girl so she could go to camp. And to see how people participated and how people got involved and advanced the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to get involved. I love Ephesians chapter 4. Can you turn there real quick? Ephesians chapter 4. This is the job of the pastors in a church. It says in Ephesians chapter 4:11, it says, "He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers." And he's talking about the office of pastor. And it says, this is what they're supposed to do. It says, "For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." The job of the minister is to perfect the saints. That means to equip the saints. My little boy, he's 5 years old. He loves ice hockey. All right, he loves to play hockey. And so what I did was, the first, to see if he liked hockey, I bought him a pair of rollerblades so he could play in the front yard. And so I got him the rollerblades, and I got him a hockey stick. And so he's out there, and he's skating around. He's doing pretty good. So for his birthday, I bought him a goal. And so he's out there, and that boy spent hours upon hours upon hours out there playing hockey in my driveway. And we live on a cul-de-sac, so no cars are going to hit him. So I just, you know, "See you later, go play hockey." And he loved it. And then pretty soon he's like, he's learning to skate. And pretty soon, "Dad, you know, hey, I want to try this ice hockey." So we went and rented some skates, and we went to the ice hockey place, the skating rink. And it was cool because it was me and my son Camden and just one lady way off there. And so I get out there, and I haven't skated in 15 years. And so I'm there, and whoop, boom, I keep falling. And my son, he's skating around real good, you know. And I'm falling all over the place, and the lady comes by, and she's laughing at me. I'm like, oh, you better watch out. All right, and she's mocking me, just falling, but my son's doing a good job. And so I'm thinking, all right. And then we had this opportunity down in Pembroke Pines. It was called Hockey Across America, where kids could come and get like a free 2-3 hours of coaching. So I'm thinking, okay, he's up to this point. So I got him his little gloves, and I got him his little hockey pants. And then I started buying him all his what? All of his equipment. And he got out there, he looked like a little Alexander Ovechkin. He's just out there, looks like he could play for the Red Wings, and hope to God he will someday. And but you know what? I equipped him fully. And now he goes with Dominic Adepietro, one of our teenagers. They have a thing at the ice skating rink called Stick and Puck, where you pay some money and they can go out on the ice with the kids and the teenagers. They could skate all day, so I'll sit there and I'll freeze in the stands and watch my son play hockey with some of the teenagers. And I'm thinking, that's an investment, and someday you better buy me a Mercedes, right? And you know what? I put on all of his equipment. And if he doesn't have his equipment, then he can't play. He's going to get hurt. What God wants to do through our church is to equip the saints or perfect the saints for the work of the ministry. You know why we teach certain things here? It's so you could get your equipment on. Why do we have vacation Bible school? All right, why do we invite hundreds of kids that their medication has worn off, and we feed them sugar, and like we quit you for a week, and you're like, oh, this is crazy. I don't want to have anything to do with children's ministry for another year. And why do we do that? Well, we're letting you in a controlled setting have some experience. We're equipping you for ministry. Why do we have the Awana ministry? Why do we have that? Because it's a time where you, maybe you're thinking, you know, God could never use me, and then you're a Bible time leader. And then pretty soon you're like taking more. Now eventually you're teaching a class, and you're moving up in ministry. And there's people in our church that are like, they started in Awana, and now they're like, listen, I want to serve the Lord full time with my life. And what those opportunities equip you for ministry. Nobody enters a ministry feeling, well, I'm prepared. Nobody goes and goes, well, I'm prepared to sing in the choir. It's simply saying, well, I just want to try. I want to get involved, and I want God to use me. You need to get involved. But here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 15, that man Stephanus was described as what to the ministry? Addicted to the ministry. Now, when a person is addicted to something, you know, some people are addicted to really bad things. Other people are addicted to not so bad things. Like, we'll use a not so bad, like video games, all right? People can be addicted to video games, where all they think about is video games. And they love video games. And in their spare time, it's video games, all right? And it could be just, you know, for some of you, it was Pong way back in the day. You know, for now, they have all different kinds. But people can be addicted to those things. You can be addicted to, like, just talking to people on Facebook and playing Farmville. What is Farmville? I don't know. But so I see sometimes people, Farmville this, Farmville that. And I'm thinking, man, don't you know, go out and plant a garden, all right? You know, I tell some of the parents, the kids this week are going to learn that nature is in high definition. I mean, it's awesome, and it's HD. Those things are called mountains over there. But a person that's addicted to something gives his whole life to those things. When I say that it's important that a person gets involved and takes ownership of a ministry, you need to understand that in a ministry in a church, there's an authority structure. Do you know that basically every song we sing in the church, I run that through pastor. Every youth activity we have, I run that through pastor. And he, even though he gives me leeway in certain things to make decisions, I always bring those to him because I want to be under his authority. I don't want to do anything that's out of his authority. And so all of our ministries that we do, I have people that help me, and they'll say, hey, let's do this, let's do this. So they may come to me through things, and I go up to pastor and say, what do you think? And there's just a flow of authority that way. But when they talk about taking ownership of something, that doesn't mean, well, I'm the final person that decides how my Sunday school class is to be run, or I will pick my curriculum, or I'll do this, or I'll pick this. It's not saying that you are the boss. It's saying that you're submitted in church authority. But when you take ownership of something, it means that you do your best when nobody's looking. It means that you're on time, not because somebody calls you the night before and says, don't forget to be on time. You're on time because you it's your job to be on time. And it's your ministry. And you know, I harp on the choir. We'll have an invitation at the end. You know, be here at a certain time. And a lot of people are. A lot of people aren't. And I know we're in South Florida, and everybody's 15 minutes late for things. But we did a wedding on Monday, and the thing started an hour late. I mean, it was rough, right? We had to find the groom. All right. I'm just kidding. But do you know that when you're addicted to a ministry, when you take ownership of a ministry, that means that you're going to put your best effort. You're going to be faithful. You hear sometimes people use a statement, can't stop, won't stop. That's like when they're exercising, can't stop, won't stop. And really, that's something that, like, I'm not going to stop. Like, listen, I may have 3 people show up in my class. I'm not going to quit. I'm going to keep going till I have 30 people in the class. And I'm just going to be faithful. I'm not going to get discouraged. And if I'm discouraged, I'm going to pretend that I'm not. And I'm going to get up there, and I'm going to do what I need to do in the power of God. And what happens is you accept that your responsibility is to get involved in a ministry and then take ownership of that ministry where you're just doing your best, where you are in the authority of the church, but you're just giving your entire heart, and it's just your life. Do you know that we talk about 3 levels of living where some people are looking to just survive? You know, there's people in this world that you know, 90 minutes away from us by an airplane, there's the country of Haiti, and people are there just trying to survive. They're trying to work to eat. They're trying to work to feed their family, just to survive. Now, in the United States, thank God that we don't have that. We have, where we're living is the area of success. You know, people are working, and I thank God for the freedom and the opportunity of the United States, where if you work hard enough, by the blessing of God, the president said, you didn't build that, somebody else did. And people say, no, I built that myself. You know, they're both wrong. God built it. You can't say what. People that say, well, President, you were wrong. I built that. Guess what? You didn't build it either. God blessed you. The Word of God says God gives you the power to get wealth. I don't know why I said that, but that's my message, and I approve it. That'd be a good thing to know. But we got to realize that all our blessings come from God. I don't know where that Mr. Peter Cottontail hopped across the message there. I followed a rabbit trail. Let's go to Acts chapter 2 now. Acts chapter 2. When we strive together as a team, teamwork, working together, soon athleto, striving together as a team for a goal. Our goal is to reach people with the gospel. Our responsibility is to get involved and take ownership of that ministry where you are the reason why you have that class, the reason why you're singing that song, the reason why you clean that floor is so that people can get saved. That's my heartbeat. That's my mission. I'm addicted to that. It's my responsibility. Now we need to look at what Acts chapter 2 verse 47 says. The Bible here says, in Acts 2, verse 47, I'm going to find that myself here. The Bible says this. It says, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. What we have to do is we have to strive together and focus on the gospel. That's our mission. And what we have to do is we have to strive together. Every individual needs to understand it's their responsibility to get involved and take ownership of a ministry where you're just giving your heart to it. But then what we need to do is we need to treasure the people that God sends our way. Do you know that God is the one that builds his church? Just like, that's why I said that. All right, good. Someone else built that, or I built that myself. They're both wrong. It's God that builds it. Do you know the one that builds our church is not us? It's not somebody else. It's who, guys? It's God. It's the Lord. In this verse, it says, the Lord adds to the church daily those that should be saved. You know when a visitor comes in this room, then that needs to be a treasure. Do you know that you are a treasure? I'll show that maybe in our last verse tonight. But you are a treasure to Plantation Baptist Church. Do you know that, you think about when you first, when you had that visitor experience. You ever visit, maybe you've been here all your life, but you visited a different church. How many of you ever visited a different church? Think about a visitor. You know, I'm a pastor, and I can handle myself in church. I've been in church all my life. But when I go to a church, I'm a little nervous. I don't know where to go. I don't know if there's any rules. You know, everybody has the unwritten rules, you know, whether you broke them or not, whether you're going to be accepted there, if anything weird's going to happen. I don't know when I go into a church. I've been to churches where, all right, we have first-time visitors. Why don't you stand up and introduce yourself in front of 5,000 people? I'm like sitting there. I'm like, no way. I'm sitting there. I'm quiet. I'm not going to get up. My name's Jay, and I'm from Plantation. You know, I'm not going to do that. I may do that now, but used to not want to do that. You know that when a visitor enters our building, and if you had that visitor experience, there's a lot of apprehension. That's why getting picked up in a golf cart, that kind of, oh, okay, this is kind of cool. And hey, how you doing? Welcome. And people that come in and that you come, hey, it's good to see you. I had some people this morning that I went up to talk to, first time visitors, and just spend some time talking with them. When we do that song, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. You know that, you know what kind of bugs me? You ever see me sit up here? Well, I don't usually sit when you ever see me go like this and go like that? Like, okay. It's, you didn't see that, okay? If you see me like turn green and start growing muscles and hulking out, it's because I'll see visitors and they'll be standing there and everybody's shaking hands and slapping high fives and giving hugs, and the visitors are standing right there like that. And it's like they have radiation coming out of them where no one's wanting to go near them. And you know, for like 2 weeks, my friend that came last Sunday night, they did that to him. One person shook his hand. Everybody is shaking. He's kind of standing there and just standing. I'm thinking, I've been working on this guy and trying to get this guy, and he's lost, and nobody's shaking his hand. And I was like, oh man. And he liked the church, but even people that I saw last week, nobody shook their hands. Guess what? I saw him here this week, and guess what? People were shaking their hands. So we were doing kind of good and bad in those areas. But what I'm trying to say is that when visitors come, we need to treasure them. You know, when you go to Chick-fil-A, they're like, my pleasure, and they wait on you hand and foot, and it's annoying to a degree, especially when you realize they're charging you arm and a leg, okay? There's gold in those chicken, all right? I don't know. All right, it can be a little much, but you need to balance that. You know, it's your job. Because I'm out here, I can't say hi to somebody way back there, and I'm watching the visitors just standing there, no one's shaking their hand. It's your job. Do you know that people, when they come, they feel uncomfortable? And when they come and say, hey, you know, good to see you. Hey, I've never met you before. You know, there's a lot of people that come and go through here. And I have this little trick, right? I usually say, if I don't know if it's your first time, you guys know because I know you guys. But I'll say, hey, I haven't met you before. What's your name? Okay? And sometimes people have been here a long time I haven't met because I'm up here or doing different things, or they sit in a different spot, they go at a different door. And that's my little trick. Hey, I haven't met you before. What's your name? And oh, no, I'm a first-time visitor. Oh, great. To me. And that's how I kind of see if they're first time or not. And you can do the same thing, all right? I'm using Pastor Jay's trick. And what you need to do is greet them, welcome them. Do you know that it's nice where everybody knows your name, all right? And they're always glad you came. You know what? That was a popular show because that's what people are looking for. Do you know that people will tolerate lousy music, terrible doctrine, and just everything else falling apart if people, like, accept them? Do you know that the human, I use this term, everybody's looking for a tribe to belong to. Everybody's looking. That's why kids join gangs. It's not because the life of a gangster's fun. It's because that's who loves them. And when they go somewhere, when they're gangsters, they're like, hey man, what are you doing? And they're excited, and everybody's like, oh, I belong to this group. And you know, we need to be a gang for Jesus. We need to watch out for one another. When a person comes, that means when a visitor comes, hey, what's your name? You know, my wife's gonna hate this statement because I say this a lot, but do you know that when you get a person's name and their number or their email in your smartphone, you know that's just something in our culture where that's like, okay, I'm kind of a buddy. All right. You know, can you be on Facebook? Friends on Facebook, that's different. But if you're like, today, there's a visitor, and I put his name and his number in my phone, and you know what? That's just kind of making a person feel comfortable, and where they're like, oh, I kind of belong here. Do you know that? And it's one thing if I do it because I'm on the church staff. It's another thing if an average church member came to somebody and said, hey, what's your phone number? I'll text you if there's anything cool with my class. You know what happens is they realize, well, it's not the church staff, but the people here actually like me. And the people here actually want me to have a part in this church. And what happens is a little thing like that. Now you're all going to be trading a cell phone now. All right. But that just draws people. I don't know why. I have that experience with people where you just kind of, okay, you get their number, and we text, hey, how you doing? Hey, we got this coming up. And that just brings people in. Be inclusive. Be a person that looks out and says, we come to church, and I do the same thing. Do you know that we all kind of know about 15, 20 people in the church? We're really close. I mean, we kind of know each other, but people that were really close. And what happens is that we 15 to 20 people, and if we don't really branch out, then all the new people, they're not going to be part of that you know. And what happens is cliques can develop. And what happens is that is human nature. All right, we got to fight human nature sometimes. But what we have to do is be willing to step out of the people we know and talk to the new people or the newer people. Take that risk of developing that relationship, getting to know them, inviting them over to your home, spending some time with them, and realizing that that is your responsibility. If we are like the country club church that I was a part of, all right, I couldn't stand going there. Because nobody knew my name. Nobody was glad that I came. No one put my name in their cell phone. Right? They had the brick phone back then, but that giant phone. Nobody cared about me. They made my grandma sit in the balcony. And you know what? I don't have anything good to say about that church over there. I have nothing. I have no positive memories. I'm glad I'm gone. But I'm glad I'm a part of here. You know, for the rest of my life, I'll have people that are our family. That are our family. And our brothers and sisters in Christ, we've served God together. And you see how when we on purpose reach out to people, when we treasure every visitor that God has given us, then what we're going to do is we're going to build our church. And you want to have a problem with finding room now, okay? Wait until we're like really all of us get real focused on reaching people with the gospel and getting involved in ministry and taking that ownership of that ministry. And then when that visitor comes, kind of even walk past the people you talk to every week and go and talk with them. And maybe you don't know them, and maybe they've been coming a long time and just being like, listen, man, I've seen you a couple weeks and I don't know your name. And people don't get mad and offended by that. They like that. They start having that conversation and you build those relationships. You start treasuring people. And we're going to build this and build this and build this. We're going to strive together for the gospel. Can you go to 1 Thessalonians? Why should we treasure people? Why should we treasure our visitors? Why should we treasure the people in our church? Not everybody's the same. Not everybody has the same interests. In our church, not everybody speaks the same language sometimes. I mean, wherever I go, I brag about our church. I tell them, we got people, half the church has been born outside the country, and we have all different, because there's no church like this church. There is no church like that. I've seen a lot. We are part of something special. And I thank God that we are really doing a good job in this, but I want to challenge us to go even further. I love this verse, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 19. This is, for what is our hope? Or joy, or crown of rejoicing, are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye, or you, are our glory and joy. Do you know that the greatest thing in life is people that you've influenced for God? People that will be in heaven in God's presence because you rose up and built. You decided, I'm just going to go, and I'm going to strive together. and I'm going to go and I'm going to talk to that visitor, and that person's going to get saved. That person's going to get baptized. He's going to disciple. He's going to start working in a ministry, and then pretty soon they're going to start reproducing disciples. And that is your glory and joy. You know, I got one of the greatest encouraging gifts today, and we'll be done this morning. There's a college age, like young college age, a Sunday school class back there, and Hank Hansen's the teacher. And I don't teach a class right now, so I'll go through different Sunday school classes and kind of interact with the youth classes. And I went back there, and the class was packed. It's full of our former teenagers that are graduates. And I stopped there, and I said, you know, I'm going to tell you something, guys. This is special in here. I said, we're going to have to move you out of this room because there's, you know, the only other place we could do is maybe the ladies' restroom over there. Okay, that's the only space we have. But I said, this is very special in here. I said, according to statistics, 9 out of 10 of you should not be here. Do you know that in most churches that not when a person, young person graduates, 9 out of 10 of them are gone. Do you know that we've kept 9 out of 10? Really, we've kept 10 out of 10. And you know what? That's because of Hank Hansen and his wife and other people and you as parents just not letting up when they graduate and making them come to church and they're getting involved now. And it was so rewarding to see these young people just, I said, you're sticking by the stuff. You don't have to be here, but you're faithful. And someday they're going to be in the presence of God. And you know what? That for me, that's going to be so rewarding. And you know what? I want you to have a part of that too. I want you someday when you get to heaven to say, you know, that person right there, I taught them. I invited them. I told them about Jesus. I when that kid was a little kid, that kid was the craziest kid at Vacation Bible School. But I was nice to that kid, and they eventually came and got saved. And now they're missionary. And they've reached thousands of people for Christ. Guys, let me tell you that we need to strive together for the gospel. Keep it gospel-focused. Or we need to be addicted to that ministry where we get involved. If you want to get involved in ministry, talk to me. Talk to Brother Randy. Talk to Pastor. Talk to Brother Reuben. Talk to us. Say, hey, listen, I want to do something. We'll find you something to do real fast. Get involved. Get addicted to that ministry where you take ownership, and then treasure the people as a church family. Every one of us can have the ministry of treasuring people, getting to know them, making them feel welcome, and see them accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. I lied. We're out a little late. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. I thank you for what you're doing here. Lord, we could very easily destroy this. Very easily. And Lord, we as a church family can destroy this. Lord, we can have sin get in our lives. We could stop caring for people. We could get selfish where all we want to do is be ministered unto. And Lord, a miracle, something that you're doing that I have never seen before, something that is not going currently in this country. Our churches are in a mess in America. Really, Plantation Baptist Church is a lighthouse. You're doing something special here. And God, I pray that you will help us to rise up and build the physical building. But help us also, every one of us, to rise up and strive together for the faith of the gospel.